Well, church, I'm going to try something a little bit different tonight. Tonight, I am, Lord willing, going to preach from my notes on this brand new iPad that the church so graciously gave to us for pastor appreciation. I'm still getting used to it. I brought it up here to preach from it a couple of different times, and then I never actually preached from it. Because you see how I'm doing right now? I can't quite figure out what I want to do. That's not it either. We'll spin it this way. Come on. Ah, there we go. And it's kind of one of those things. I figured if it was going to be clunky, it may as well be clunky on a Sunday night, right? So, I appreciate the church's kindness and generosity in this, and it's been a blessing to us already. I think I have talked my way through getting myself set. And so we should be good to go. So we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday night. And what a blessing this study has been through Matthew chapter 5 and now into Matthew chapter 6. And the Sermon on the Mount is really all about King Jesus teaching us about true righteousness. That's right. The whole thing is about King Jesus teaching us about true righteousness. And so Matthew chapter number 5, we looked at true righteousness on the inside, and that's where true righteousness originates. It's not by trying harder. It's by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, having His righteousness applied to my account, so that the righteousness that He placed on me and in me can begin to work through me. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we're beginning to look at some of the attitudes, some of the actions of the truly righteous. And so Jesus has taught us about alms, about giving to those less fortunate, and now He is teaching us on prayer. And what a blessing prayer is. Amen, church. Prayer works. We have a God that hears and answers prayer. We have a God that commands us and beseeches us, desires us to bring our requests before Him. We have a God that's greater than any problem that we face. We can go before His throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in time of need. And I'm going to tell you what, prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it still does today. Praise the Lord for the privilege of prayer. And so as we have gone through the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, we say King Jesus teaching us to pray. We have been dissecting our prayer lives as King Jesus has been teaching. And so as we've gone through this, we saw in verse number 9, the divine person of prayer, that we pray to our Father who is in heaven. We see the divine priority of prayer, that hallowed would be His name. The priority of prayer be that God be glorified. We looked at the divine program of prayer in verse number 10, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That one of the primary functions of prayer isn't so much to get my will done in heaven or my wants from heaven. It's to get God's will done on earth. The divine program of prayer. We saw last week about the divine provision of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we talked a good deal about contentment there. The divine pardon in prayer. That the Lord would forgive us our debts as we forgive those that have debts with us. And then we saw the divine protection of prayer in verse number 13. Now the Lord would lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we end with just a divine perspective of what prayer is all about. Now, King Jesus could have ended His teaching on prayer with anything He wanted to. Number one, because He had the microphone. And number two, because He's King Jesus. But I find it really interesting the very particular topic that Jesus picked. What's more interesting to me is the fact that Jesus didn't use this opportunity to communicate encouragement, but rather to clarify an expectation. I mean, if I were King Jesus, I'd have said, look at this great opportunity, fellas. You should take part. You should take part often. You should take part. And maybe we would get in a huddle right there, and maybe we would pray. But King Jesus doesn't use this opportunity to communicate encouragement, he uses this opportunity to clarify an expectation, taking time to repeat something that he had just said 2 verses earlier. And so we have to stop and understand this must be something that he needs for us to be clear on. This must be something that he needs for us to understand. This must be something that King Jesus knows we have trouble with. And so tonight I want to give it the attention that Jesus intended as he finishes his teaching us to pray. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Jesus summarizes this section on prayer by saying, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse number 15. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, let me point out, first of all, before we ever get into breaking down this text, that this is not the prayer of a lost man. That this is the prayer of a saint who is in practical relationship with God through his position in Jesus Christ. The prayer of the lost, beginning to end, is always just simply this: "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I bring nothing to the table when it comes to salvation. I simply come and accept the finished work of Christ on my behalf." And so what we're reading about, what we're studying tonight, is not in regards to the salvation of our souls, but in our sanctification spiritually, in regards to our walk with God practically. So let's look at this tonight, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus finishes teaching us to pray. I want you to notice first the breakdown here. The breakdown. We are presented with a condition in verses 14 and 15. It is like an if-then situation. If the first happens, then the second will surely follow. You look at verse number 14, that if we forgive men, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if we don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Earlier when Jesus taught it, 2 verses before, it wasn't so much a condition as it was a comparison. Go back up to verse number 12, if you would, where we were taught to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or the prayer is understanding, "God, forgive me just like I forgive everybody else." That's a tough one, isn't it? Because I don't want God to forgive me like I forgive everybody else. Because I want that freely. But sometimes I struggle. And so we're presented with a condition. Let me summarize it here with this statement. It's simply this: that our practical fellowship with God is directly tied to our practical fellowship with others. That our practical fellowship with God, our ability to have freedom in our relationship with God, openness, rightness in our relationship with God, is directly tied to our practical relationship with others. The Apostle John put it in a positive way over in 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 20, where he said this: "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother," I said it was positive, you know, "he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You see, we're presented with a condition, because my practical relationship with God bears a direct correlation, is directly tied to my practical relationship with other people. And so with this condition, we're presented with a command. The Bible teaches us, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are commanded to forgive others. Jesus taught Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 21. We could look at a lot of passages. This is probably the one of the most vivid. And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Peter thought he was doing pretty good. Jesus said in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We are commanded in Scripture to forgive over and over and over and over again. Commanded in Scripture to forgive. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot escape the instruction in Scripture to forgive. There is no asterisk next to this command. There is no exemption rule or exception rule. We cannot escape the command to forgive. So let me tell you what forgiveness is tonight. Forgiveness is this, it is simply release. Let me be more specific. Forgiveness is when you let go of your right to hold them accountable for the wrong or for the harm that they perpetrated towards you. Forgiveness is a release. It's when you let go of your right to hold them accountable for the wrong, for the harm that they perpetrated towards you. Now let me pause and just say here, as we deal with this in personal matters of the heart, this does not mean that the criminal justice system should not be allowed to carry out its duty when it comes to certain wrongs and hurts that are perpetrated among a society. People do need to be arrested and people do need to be prosecuted. Somebody being prosecuted for a crime, guess what? You can still personally forgive them and they still be prosecuted. And so we're not talking here about legal matters. We're not talking here about criminal matters or even civil matters to a certain extent. But this is that personal matter of the heart where we realize I have been wronged. I have been harmed. I have suffered loss. And you know what? I could hold that person accountable and I could hold on to that. But in forgiving, what I am doing is I am releasing that wrong. I am letting go of holding them personally accountable. I am releasing that accountability to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to tell you, as a human father, I would always rather take care of the problem than my kids do it. I'm going to tell you, God is well able to handle the wrong that you have experienced. God is well able to handle the hurt that you have been through. And I don't in any way want to try to minimize things that people have been through, because people have been through deeper valleys than I could ever imagine. They've been through greater hurt than I can ever even begin to understand. But here is the reality. Forgiveness is when I say, you know what? I am not going to hold on to that, trying to personally hold them accountable. I am going to release that responsibility to my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to let God bear that burden. After all, the Bible does teach us in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are commanded. We're not only presented with a condition, we're presented with a command that when these wrongs are perpetrated against us, that we do not choose to hold on to that responsibility to hold them accountable. We release that responsibility and let God take care of it. As we talked about Wednesday night, anytime we're presented with a command, in essence, we're presented with a choice. God never commands us to do something that we don't have the capacity to do through His grace. You know, this area of forgiveness is one of the most difficult areas for people to deal with. This area of forgiveness, I have talked to more than one person who have looked me in the eye and said, I just don't think I can. And I, in love, look back and say, as a child of God, by His grace, you have to believe that you can. And make that decision to let go. We're presented with a choice. You know, in a very similar passage to the one that we read in Matthew 18 about the 70 times 7, in Luke chapter 17, we see again this idea of how often do we have to forgive? And Jesus says every time. And you know what the disciples' response to that is? When Jesus says, you have to forgive every time, Jesus's or the disciples' response to that teaching in Luke 17 in verse number 5 is this, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. You always have a choice on whether or not to hold on to that wrong, to bear that responsibility yourself, or release that responsibility to God. You always have a choice. And can I tell you in love tonight that when we choose not to do what God has told us to do, when we choose not to forgive, when we choose to hold that grudge, when we choose to personally hold them accountable, when we choose to do what God has told us not to do, it is sin. And a sin perpetrated against us then becomes my sin against God. James 4 in verse number 17 reminds us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As difficult as it is when we talk about forgiveness, we have to start on the platform, on the basis that God would never command that which by his grace we could not do. That God would never try us, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, above that which His grace would allow us to handle. That God will never leave us without the means necessary to accomplish His will. We see the breakdown on forgiveness. But I want to look secondly tonight, if we could, at the basis of forgiveness. You see, this starts to come into focus a little bit when we as believers begin to understand that we look at forgiveness differently than this world does. We look at forgiveness differently than the world does. You know, the basis of forgiveness for us as a Christian is the experience of forgiveness. The experience of forgiveness. You know, when Jesus here is talking and he lays these things out, these conditions and these commands and these comparisons, you and I, when it comes to forgiveness, we don't forgive other people in a way to try to earn God's forgiveness on us. That's not what we're doing. We come to forgiveness and we forgive others not to earn God's forgiveness, but because of God's forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you a right understanding of the forgiveness that God has granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The right understanding of the forgiveness provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will always drive us to forgive others. I mean, you cannot study the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the epistles, and you cannot study the scriptures without seeing the great emphasis that God places on forgiveness and on us forgiving others. You know, the Sermon on the Mount itself echoes this sentiment over and over and over again. You remember way back chapter 5, verse number 9. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know what? Sometimes in order to make peace, you got to let go of wrongs. Go a little farther, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary whilst thou's in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You go a little further in Matthew chapter number 5, and you look at beginning at verse number 38. Jesus said, you have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and to send rain on the just and on the unjust. But if ye love them with love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Verse number 47. Says this, and if you salute your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Tell me, how do you do any of that without being able to forgive? How do you do any of that? And over and over and over again, from different angles and in different facets, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps drawing us back to this truth that our heart needs to be right. You know, God emphasizes His example as one that we should follow, especially as it relates to forgiveness. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32 reminds us this. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can we say that verse together in unison? And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Consider what Christ did for us. Consider the forgiveness that is extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ accepted the cost associated with forgiveness. The Bible talks about the wages of sin is death. The debt that we owed God was a debt that we can never pay. And yet the Bible says that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It said that He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Over and over and over again, it talks about the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this, no one can owe anybody more than what you and I owed to God. And yet the Bible says that He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, paid in full. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. What sin does God hold against you? What sin would God had trouble forgiving? I say His example becomes our example as we deal with this world around us. We see it's based on the experience of forgiveness that we have through Christ. It's based on the emphasis on forgiveness that we see in the words of Jesus Christ. Can I remind us tonight as we talk about the basis a little bit? And this is almost selfish to turn it here at this point, but to understand this, the expense of unforgiveness. You know how much it costs us when we refuse to forgive other people? You know, some of us would do well, even if we don't feel like we can bring ourselves in light of that other person, just stop and realize what it's costing you to hold on to it. First and foremost, It has created a disjoint relationship between me and God. My unforgiveness towards another becomes my sin before God. And a disjoint relationship with God, as we've just talked about, prayer can result in dismissed request with God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66 and verse 18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It leads to a discouraged reality apart from God. David wrote in Psalm 32 of what he experienced when he held in his sin. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. He said in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Listen to what he says in verse number 3. He says, but when I kept silence, when I held it in, when I wouldn't get my sin right, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Do you ever stop and think about what it costs us to hold on to unforgiveness? Someone has likened unforgiveness and even bitterness to being that poison that we hold on intending for someone else's demise, while all the while slowly destroying ourselves. The expense of unforgiveness. A disjoint relationship with God, dismissed request with God, discouraged reality apart from God. The basis of my being able to forgive another is found solely on the reality of the forgiveness that I have found through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider forgiveness tonight, we see the breakdown of this passage. We see the basis of forgiveness for the Christian. I want us to talk just for a minute about the bottom line here. Just some kind of rubber meets the road thoughts. Consider with me first tonight that forgiveness is always undeserved. Forgiveness is always undeserved. You know, that's one of our big hang-ups sometimes, right? They didn't ask. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what they've continued to do. They don't deserve forgiveness. No one does. Forgiveness, by its very nature, is always undeserved. Can I ask tonight, why would we wait for the actions of restoration or repentance before we decided to forgive another? I'm going to tell you, the only action that could ever pay for a sin was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The only action that could ever pay for a sin was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'll go so far as to say, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness not only of my sin, and not only the forgiveness of your sin, but also the forgiveness of all sin. If the forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ, if the forgiveness that's found through the cross is good enough for your sins, why isn't it good enough for theirs? You see, forgiveness by its very nature is always undeserved. One last thought. Forgiveness by its very nature is always unshackling. It's freeing. It's freeing. You know, forgiveness is not primarily about freeing them. It's not. Forgiveness is about freeing you. Forgiveness is about you. Forgiveness, and let me point out here, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not even the same as restoration. Forgiveness is its own deal. Remember what it is? It's that release. It's that I am not going to hold on to this anymore. I'm not going to bear the burden of responsibility for this wrong committed against me. I'm going to release it. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let God bear that responsibility. I'm not carrying the baggage anymore. It's not mine to carry. It's not mine to carry. You see, forgiveness isn't about them. Forgiveness is about you. Letting go and letting God bear the weight that He always intended to bear. It's unshackling. You know, when we start to understand forgiveness, we begin to understand statements like, yes, it happened to me, but no, it doesn't get to hold me. Yes, it was difficult for me, but it doesn't get to define me. You see, forgiveness is unshackling. And here's the heart of the preacher tonight for the people. Here's the heart of the preacher tonight for himself on many occasions. That we have to fight to keep a heart of genuine forgiveness towards others. Because you see, the thing about hurt, one of the best analogies that I have ever come across for hurt, for wrongs perpetrated against us, it's almost like a tide. It's almost like a current that always wants to drag us back. And you know, sometimes we want to get off the island of hurt, don't we? And so we set out and we swim and we swim and we swim and we swim and we get discouraged because the current, what's it doing? It's pulling us back. It's pulling us back. It's pulling us back. And sometimes we can even swim for days. And we get to feeling pretty good, and all of a sudden we begin to feel that current pulling us back. You know why a lot of people who struggle with unforgiveness, who struggle with hurt, who struggle with bitterness, you know a lot of the reason for the struggle is because they feel like they have tried and they have tried and they have tried and they have tried and they have swam and they have swam and they have swam and they swam and they've come to the place where they doubt they can ever be free. Doubt they can ever be free. But forgiveness is just that. It is free. You know, one of the things that I have learned about forgiveness in my own life and in my own heart is it's not often a one and done. You know, so often we paint a picture. I'm going to bring my burden and I'm going to lay it at the altar and I'm going to walk away and never see it again. Often I'll bring my burden, lay it at the altar, but before I get to the pew, it's already stacked neatly on my Bible for me to take home with me. You know what I have found practically about forgiveness is that often, especially at the beginning, it is a moment by moment even sometimes saying, Lord, this doesn't belong to me. And I don't want to carry it any further. I'm giving it to you. God, this doesn't belong to me. I'm giving it to you. God, I don't want this weight. And we just keep turning it over to God. We just keep releasing. We just keep forgiving. We just keep forgiving. Because sometimes it is a day by day. Sometimes it is a releasing to God moment by moment. But what we're going to do is we're going to fight for it. And we're going to put faith to it. Because faith understands that if I'm giving it to God, that not only is He responsible then for seeing it's made right, but that God is responsible then for something like Joseph said in Genesis 50 and verse number 20 when he looked at his brothers and said, as for you, you thought evil against me. No, you meant to do me hurt. You meant to do me wrong. But God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Something like Paul
told us in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 28, when he said, "And we know that all things work together for good." Not that all things are good, because all things aren't good. They're not. All things are not good. But God is big enough to work all things together for good. And I release it to God. And I put faith to it. And sometimes, I find myself in Luke chapter 17, verse number 5, and the only thing I can do is say, "Lord, increase my faith." You know, in this life, there is no way to escape being wrong. In this life, there is no way to escape being wronged. But hear me, Christian. There is always a way to escape being bitter. The truth is, God forgave us. Therefore, we can. Therefore, we must forgive others. The cost of unforgiveness is too great. The example of forgiveness extended to us is too great. It's hard. That's why Jesus repeats it. And now tonight, I ask you, how has the Holy Spirit applied it? How has the Holy Spirit applied the message of forgiveness to your heart? Standing together with our heads bowed and eyes closed, musicians are coming. Father, tonight we pause again at a weighty matter. But Lord, you wouldn't have told it to us and stopped and told it to us again if it wasn't essentially important. Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of forgiveness, the priority that you place on it in your word. Help us to see, Father, the grace that's available to us. The grace that we have received through Christ. Lord, tonight, there are people under the sound of my voice who have suffered great hurt. People under the sound of my voice who are hurting still. Lord, tonight, help us to see that the cost of unforgiveness is too great. The example of forgiveness extended to us is too great. Father, tonight, in our own individual ways, would you increase our faith? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. The musicians are going to begin to play. And church, the topic tonight is deeply personal. Folks are already moving, and I would just encourage you, as God has spoken to your heart, maybe tonight you need somebody to pray with you. You just want somebody to pray with you on this matter. I'm going to tell you, let's just do church tonight. God has spoken to you.